Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
And welcome back. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman this week. And I'm joined by my co-host, Ray Pritchard of Keep Believing Ministries. Our guest in studio is Alex McFarland, host, author, and apologetics expert, and co-host of Exploring the Word with Bert Harper. That's heard weekdays on AFR at 3 p.m. Central Time. Alex, welcome.
Well, thank you, Ed and Ray. It's an honor to be on with you both, two men for whom I have a great respect.
Wow. Ray, what do you think about that?
Hey, I'm feeling better all the time.
Feeling better. Listen, Alex, we got a couple things we want to talk to you about. We're going to talk about Hillary Clinton and the social gospel here in just a minute. I'd like to talk to you about Hillary's health. That's been in the news. But Ray and I were talking about I think it was in the last segment, at the beginning of the segment, about the protests of Colin Kaepernick. He's probably the most notable person protesting, the now second-string quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers. But just wanted to get your take on what Colin Kaepernick has been doing in protesting the national anthem. He won't stand for it. And several other players in the NFL have done that. It looks like it's spreading a little bit down to the college and high school level. But I wanted to get your take, your insights on what's happening and what you think about it.
Well, you know, my dad lost an eye in World War II. My dad was in the invasion of Normandy. My dad was the only survivor of a plane crash in Texas that was on a test mission preparing for combat in World War II. So my dad gave a number of years of his life and one of his eyes for the preservation of American liberty and freedom. So I'm disturbed anytime somebody marginalizes or denigrates America. And to Colin and any of the people that they think they're taking some moral high ground in denigrating America, I would just like to ask, where else could they go and make millions of dollars a year for playing a game? You know, really, the very same America that so many people on the left and the progressives like to criticize and just harp on how bad they think America is, but yet it's that America that's given them the posh, aggrandized, affluent life that they could not hope to have anywhere else in the world. And frankly, I would like to see our president and other leaders call out for some patriotism and some love. Rather than loathing of America, I would like to see some love for America. I really would.
You know, one of the problems, and we talked, Alex, about this earlier, is that the Dallas Cowboys wanted to wear a decal honoring the police department here in Dallas in the light of the horrific shootings that took the life of five police officers in July. The NFL said, no, you cannot wear a decal on your helmet to honor the police, but it's okay for Colin Kaepernick to kneel down, refuse to stand during the national anthem. It seems to me that the NFL has got their values turned upside down in this case.
Well, and yeah. your example, Ray, came with the Dallas Cowboys wanting to put these stickers commemorating the slain officers. That came just before the Colin Kaepernick incident. So those things, for a lot of people, are wed in their minds together.
Sure, sure. Well, and, you know, there's so many young people that have never seen America in a position of being appreciated and loved. A lot of people, you know, the very same millennials, 20-somethings and younger, that liked Bernie Sanders, an avowed socialist, they've never seen capitalism affirmed or appreciated for how it really empowers people to create wealth and work hard and achieve dreams. So there's a lot about not only our representative republic, our democratic form of government, our great economic system, or formerly great, capitalism. They've only heard these things marginalized, criticized. They only hear about the left spin, how evil America must be. And it really makes me sad that we just commemorated 9/11 for the 15th year, and they want to really sanitize and revise our understanding of 9/11, and somehow the death of Americans and the terrorist attacks are our fault. Only in a world where the left is allowed to control the narrative could you get it construed that 9/11 was our fault. And so now, not standing for the national anthem, not revering that flag that so many lives were invested in the creation of, it makes me sad, Ed. It really does.
Well, and this is one of the arguments we've made. We, American Family Association, we have officially called for the NFL to create a policy that requires all players who are wearing uniforms from the various NFL teams to stand during the national anthem, because the NFL has all sorts of rules. You're supposed to wear a suit and tie when you get off a bus coming from a hotel to a game. You are to look a certain way. So they have plenty of other rules and regulations. We want them to start fining some of these players.
That's right.
And because we think that this is not a free speech issue vis-a-vis the government. You know, the government is not supposed to tell us what to think, but an employer has the right to expect certain behavior to conform. So we have asked the NFL, and one of the reasons we have asked that is because when it comes to other issues, the NFL does not allow players, even on their own time, to speak their minds. Now, Ray talked about the Dallas Cowboys wanting to wear a sticker on the helmet commemorating the five slain officers. What a lot of people don't remember is that 2 years ago, during the NFL draft, Don Jones, who was a cornerback for the Miami Dolphins, witnessed on television Michael Sam, who was one of the players being drafted, linebacker or defensive lineman for Missouri, I think. And he is an open homosexual. And so everyone watching the draft got to see the media. They showed Michael Sam kissing his boyfriend on national television. Mm. Don Jones simply tweeted from his own living room on his own Twitter account.
As a private citizen.
And a private citizen, he said, oh, that's gross. Well, he was fined by the NFL. And he was told he could not participate in practices until he went to sensitivity training. Mm. So the NFL had no problem addressing free speech when it came to that issue. However, when it comes to this one, the NFL seems to have a problem.
Well, you know, our behaviors matter to our employers. I don't know if you remember, this is way back, but Nancy Kerrigan, after the skating incidents of the 90s, she was a spokesperson for Disney for a while. And she was in a parade at Disneyland in Florida, and Mickey Mouse, or a person dressed as a Mickey Mouse character, comes up to stand next to her, and she ever so slightly rolled her eyes. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
And she was caught on camera, and suddenly she wasn't getting a paycheck from Disney anymore.
Right.
Because she kind of viewed with scorn part of their, you know, intellectual property, Mickey Mouse. Well, look. If when it comes to the NFL, and I really don't have a lot of patience anyway for sports, because I lived in Charlotte and the Panthers, it just costs millions of dollars, and I really don't think gives anything back to the community. But you want that seven-figure paycheck, pal? You stand for the national anthem and appreciate the America that gave it to you.
Hmm. Well, what we've got here is a case of selective outrage,
yes,
you know, by the NFL. It's okay for Colin Kaepernick to sit down. And Ed, as you pointed out in an earlier segment, his protest is so broad, he's going to be sitting for the rest of his life, right?
Right. That's right.
Because there are inequities in American society, and we're trying to make things better, but it's going to take a long time. So this is a meaningless gesture that is getting this huge publicity. Yeah, what would happen? And I was thinking, you know, Alex, you were talking. Remember, Reggie White took such a strong stand for his Christian faith and on behalf of traditional marriage and the pro-life cause. I'm not sure that a Reggie White would be tolerated in the NFL here in the 21st century. Some things are okay. Some things are not okay.
Yeah. Well, folks, as I mentioned earlier in the program, this is something that a lot of people are talking about. Alex, I wanted to get your take on it, and you didn't disappoint. We'll continue to look at it. This is going to be an issue that I'm not even sure this is really a Christian issue. It is certainly an issue of patriotism and belief in the importance of protest, but at the same time, the propriety of it when you work for somebody. So we'll continue, folks, to kind of hunt the latest on this issue. And as we're wont to do, Alex, we'll give you a little whiplash here and talk about something a little bit different. Hillary Clinton obviously has been in the news. If we have some time here before the program ends, I'd like to get your take on her health issues. But yesterday on One News Now, and folks, we have great news on onenewsnow.com. Encourage you to go look up this article by Steve Jordahl. He makes mention of the fact that Hillary Clinton was warmly received at the National Baptist Convention, and she began her speech with a traditional church greeting from Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then she went on to talk about her growing up in the Methodist Church. She says, "I embraced an activist social justice faith and mentioned the social gospel." Well, for a lot of people, they hear the word gospel and they maybe they think, well, I guess that's probably okay. Why don't you explain from a worldview standpoint what the social gospel is, what might be good about it, and but what might also be a danger if it's taken out of its biblical context?
Well, God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to speak to this a little bit. And by the way, the invoking of the term social gospel, quote-unquote, really does illustrate how far the left is behind, because the term social gospel really came about in the 20th century, the early to mid-20th century, out of the idea that humanity, it was post-millennial, in other words, that we're going to usher in utopia. And there was a chant of the Norman Vincent Peales, the Harry Emerson Fosdick. If you don't know those names, good. But they would say, every day, in every way, man is getting better and better. And the social gospel, look, we call Hillary and the left progressives, but they are regressives, because what she really represents is a worldview that, frankly, lost any steam in academia 50 years ago. The social gospel is that the message of Christianity is not to make disciples of every nation, as our Lord called us to do, but that we, by human effort and resolve and, frankly, redistribution of wealth and the injection of socialistic policies throughout all strata of life, we're going to usher in the millennium. We're going to usher in heaven on earth through social justice as we define it. Mm. And so it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. See, the good news contains some bad news. Bad news is we're sinners. But the good news is God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And so social justice, social gospel, it's a pipe dream that was really abandoned by the wiser among us decades ago.
Alex, let me ask you to circle back around, because for the sake of our listeners, just say some more to us. What is the essential difference between the social gospel, you just touched on it, and the gospel of the New Testament, so our listeners will be crystal clear on what we're talking about?
Well, thanks, Ray. Well, the gospel, the euangelizo, the good news, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in payment for the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 15:3-5, which really is probably the oldest part of the New Testament that early believers would recite from memory. Paul said, "I delivered unto you that which I first received, how that Christ died, was buried according to the Scriptures, the third day rose again from the dead." Now think about this, folks, just as a little point of apologetics. For those that might say Christianity was like invented centuries after Christ, the gospel, that core good news, death, deity, resurrection of Jesus, comes to us. Even critical scholars will say that that was recited by Christians within about 8 to 12 weeks after the cross. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can remember stuff I did 2-3 months ago.
Right.
So within 2 to 3 months after the cross, the early disciples from memory were reciting and passing on the good news, how Christ died for the sins of the world. That is the true gospel, that I can be forgiven and saved by putting my trust in this one, the Son of God, who rose from the dead. But the social gospel, which is a reinvention or a redefinition, is that the good news is that all people are basically good, and so I'm going to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, which we should do, but that heaven comes through the elimination of poverty. Well, we should work to eliminate poverty, and we should give a cup of cold water, but the Bible says we give a cup of cold water in His name. Hillary Clinton might want to take your money, confiscate what you've earned, redistribute it as she deems fit to give a cup of cold water, but she's definitely not giving the cup of cold water in His name. And so, folks, know this. And by the way, I want to say I've prayed for her. My wife and I on the phone, we pray for Hillary. We wish her to get well. While we vehemently debate policy and politics, we don't wish ill on anybody. I want her to be healthy. I want her to get well and to enjoy years of good health because I want her to find Jesus.
Yeah.
But the social gospel and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are two vastly different things.
Well, Alex, you've done a great job differentiating between and the importance of what the real word gospel means. And you touched on, obviously, that Christians are to try to eliminate as much human suffering as possible. So we are to feed the poor, visit the sick in the hospital, and those kind of things in Matthew 25. Is it fair to say that part of the difference between what progressives, regressives call the social gospel and the true gospel is that the social gospel, its emphasis is humanistic rather than divine. Is that fair?
Yes, exactly. The emphasis is on this world rather than on God's revelation. And by the way, I would say that there is a denial among the left of the divine origin of truth and morality. Let's talk about traditional values for a moment, that there is natural law. You know, the states in the early part of America, they had laws against crimes against nature because there was a natural law. Homosexuality was called a crime against nature. It was unnatural. It was a distortion. But they believed, like our founders, that's why Jefferson, the poster child of the secularist, Thomas Jefferson, said we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Look, the founders and we Christians today believe there is a God. God is the ground of moral reality. There is a right and a wrong. Dr. King called it the Ten Commandments, our Judeo-Christian heritage. By the way, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., whose writings I've copiously studied and revere, I think he would have nothing to do with the Democrat Party and the left of today because not only do they deny some of the fundamental groundwork presuppositions of the civil rights movement, but they deny the God who is the basis of our rights and our morality and our freedoms.
Alex, let me follow up one question here because you commented earlier that we ought to take care of the poor. We ought to try to make society better. And
of course,
here at AFR, we've done 8 days of hope, and we work with Samaritan's Purse and many other great organizations. What's the difference in terms of what the social gospel is about and what we are trying to do when we're helping flood victims or Samaritan's Purse or any of these great organizations?
Well, that's a great question. And, you know, if you look throughout history, past and present, and I would encourage readers to read, you know, writers like Rodney Stark of Baylor University, the betterment of the human condition and the relief agencies and literacy and medicine and all of those things that really help those who are in need. The church, the Christian church, has always been at the very forefront of that. But here's the difference. Liberalism that says, you know, if you have some, that's wrong, we've got to take what you've earned and we've got to redistribute it And, you know, Hillary, I remember back in the 90s during Clinton's years, her husband's presidencies, when she didn't know that half the people picked up on, she was quoting Marx when she said, from each according to his ability, right, to each according to their need. That should have been a major red flag. But here's the deal. Creating dependency is not a solution at all. The solution to human poverty is to enable people to work, and not only to create wealth and earn the bread on their table, but really, this is better for the human psyche. Listen, I've been in the inner city of most major American cities, 1,700 cities I've been in, to God be the glory. And look, I've been in the most dangerous parts of Chicago. I've been in many of the most dangerous parts of Los Angeles and Dallas and Atlanta. I've been over every square inch of Atlanta. I will tell you, the people that are utterly dependent on the government for a check and basic mere subsistence, it's dehumanizing. Look, FDR's Great Society program and the entitlement programs of the government and the Democrat dole that enslaves people in barely having enough to scrape by and saying, you couldn't make it without me, the entitlements, this has not liberated people. It's put people in bondage, and it's dehumanizing. And so this dangerous, scary idea called capitalism that says you can have as much as you want and you can have anything you want and you can dream big and achieve it, but you got to put some skin in the game. You got to get up early, work hard. You've got to say no to your desires. You've got to practice self-discipline. And look, you can have as much as you want if you're willing to roll up your sleeves and get out there and do it. That really is the empowering force that has been part of the secret of America's greatness. Hey, I want to say something here, and this is not about me, but look, I know what it is. I was on some show. I was on the Tom Hartman show, Ed, in Washington. He's an atheist. And he said, well, you don't understand. You're a child of privilege. You're a child of white privilege. I said, look, my wife and I, 20 years ago, two mere decades ago, in the whole wide world, we had $58. And look, I came from very poor farming parents, and I've been blessed. But I had no silver spoon in my mouth. I didn't have a paper plate. I didn't have a paper plate or plastic spoon. Angie and I worked, literally ate mustard sandwiches to have enough to get through Liberty University. 20 years ago, I had $58 in the world and an idea. And here we are, and I give God the glory, been to five continents in all 50 states, and paid cash for my house. It's not a great house, but I don't have a mortgage. Where in the world could you do that except in America?
Yeah.
And got 17 books in print. To God be the glory. But my point is, I do know what it is to have nothing but the shirt on your back, because about two or three times in my adult life, I've had nothing but the shirt on my back. But if you say your prayers and work hard, God will be with you. And in America, you can go somewhere.
Amen. Well, that's good preaching right there. Alex McFarland, author and apologetics expert. He's co-host of Exploring the Word. If you want to hear more of that kind of great insight, he's along with Bert Harper, heard weekdays on AFR at 3 p.m. Central Time. Alex, thanks for being on with us.
Hey, thanks, Ed and Ray.
Ray Pritchard of Keep Believing Ministries. Check him out and what you can find there at his website, keepbelieving.com. Ray, thank you, and we'll see you tomorrow. Right, brother?
Thanks, Ed.
All right, folks, this has been Today's Issues. Ed Vitagliano, Ray Pritchard, your co-host. We've been privileged to be your host today. More great programming on the way on American Family Radio Network. We'll see you tomorrow for more of Today's Issues. Bye for now.